So this is the reading from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to chapter 2, verse 3. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now the second reading is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, which can be found on page 1182. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, or by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Ellie, that's great. Thank you very much for reading that for us. And I wonder if you could keep your Bible open. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next few minutes. And Andy prayed for us earlier. And the question I want us to think about as we start this morning is, what does it mean to be human? What does it mean to be human? It's a very important question. If we don't know what it means to be human, we'll never know who we are. We'll never know what we're doing here on earth. We'll be a little bit like little corks just floating on the ocean, just bobbing around, moved here and there by what people around us believe. Now, if there's no God, then being human doesn't really mean anything. But if there is a God, then there is a clear and a wonderful answer. Maybe you've heard of this man up on screen, Professor Stephen Hawking. Do you recognise him? Have you ever heard of him? He's a very famous, or was a very famous scientist from Cambridge University. And he believed that there was no God. Listen to this. This is what Stephen Hawking said he believed about what it means to be human. "The human race is just a chemical scum on a moderate-sized planet, orbiting around a very average star in the outer suburb of one of among 100 billion galaxies. Isn't that very, very depressing? The human race is just a chemical scum. If there's no God, that is all we are. But listen to this. The man who took over from Stephen Hawking's job at Cambridge University is a man called Professor Paul Shelard. And Paul Shelard is a keen Bible-believing Christian. Paul Shelard believes that God is there. Paul Shelard believes that our universe was created by God. And Paul Shelard believes that Jesus is the Son of God and Saviour and Lord. If we listen to what God says in the Bible, we get a clear and a wonderful answer about what it means to be human. Let's have a look at it together this morning in Genesis 1 and 2. We're looking at these very famous chapters in the Bible over these few weeks. These chapters in the Bible are very famous, they're beautiful, and they're very, very important. Last week we looked at the first part of chapter 1, and today we're going to finish off the story of how God made the world and made human beings. Let's have a look at it together. What does it mean to be human? Well, here's the first part of our answer up on screen. We're made in God's image. We're made in God's image. And we're looking at verses 26 to 31 of chapter 1. Let me read from verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" You'll see there in verse 26 that God says something quite surprising. He says, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." It seems that this is a very early glimpse in the Bible that there is one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he says, "Let us make man in our image." You and I are made in the image of God. We're made to be a little bit like God. It's an amazing truth, a wonderful truth. So just like God, you and I can speak. We can create. We know right from wrong. God has made us to rule the world under him, and he's made us to have a friendship with him. He's made us in his image. And so we're different from the animals. We alone are made in God's image. And verse 27, we're made male and female. And this is a very important part of being human. It's a wonderful thing to be a masculine man or to be a feminine woman. It's a wonderful thing. And our sex runs right the way through us. Did you know that apart from our red blood cells in our body, every single cell in your body is male if you're a man, or every single cell is female if you're a woman? 27 trillion cells in your body on average. Being male and female is the heart of being human. Being male and female is the heart of being in God's image, or is at the heart, rather. And can you see that this comes before sin arrives and messes the world up? This is before Genesis chapter 3. In a minute, like I said earlier, I'm going to talk a bit about transgender. And it's important to say that the confusion and pain to do with gender come after the fall. But here in Genesis 1 and 2, before the fall, sex and gender are a very good thing, and it's part of being made in the image of God. Verse 29, then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they'll be yours for food. And verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So God finishes his creation. Human beings are his ultimate creation. We're made in his image. We're made to rule the world under him. And God sees that this is very good. Back in the Roman Empire, Roman emperors used to make statues of themselves and used to put them in all the different areas of the empire. And the idea was that it reminded people in the Roman Empire who was in charge. They used to see the statue and they used to think, okay, yeah, well, I remember now, the emperor is in charge. And as they saw the statue, they remembered that they needed to honor him. And so the people in the Roman Empire were to respect those images of the emperor as a way of respecting him. And it's similar with God. Everywhere we look, all around us, there are images of the living God. Because all around us, there are human beings made in his image. And it reminds us we're to respect and love God. And we're to respect and love each other. We're made in his image. Just think about that truth for a moment. It's amazing. You and I are made in God's image. We have real value and meaning. Do you know, the world can say that if you become very old, you have less value. The world can say, if you're less attractive, you have less value. Or if you lose your job, you have less value. But the Bible says, no, you're made in God's image. You have great value and meaning. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Now, being in the image of God is widely not believed these days. But we're also seeing that being male and female is believed less and less. Transgender is when the gender that someone feels doesn't match their biological sex. I'll say that again. Transgender is when the gender someone feels doesn't match their biology, their biological sex. So, for example, someone might be born male, but inside they feel female. And often people are encouraged to then live as being female, even to the point of having surgery. Now, transgender is becoming more and more popular. It's being taught more and more in schools. More and more people are being persuaded by it. And people often believe it very firmly. And they strongly oppose people who disagree with them. Now, the first thing to say is that as Christians, we need to be kind. If someone feels that they're in the wrong body, that must be a horrible experience for them. Just imagine how distressing it would be to feel that. It causes genuine misery and real confusion. And we need to understand that. And if we're going to be living as Christians, we need to be very kind to people who experience this. As a church family, we want to be very welcoming. We want to be sympathetic. This is real suffering. And it's the sad result of living in a fallen world. So as Christians, we need to be kind. But as Christians, we also need to be clear. Being male and female is at the heart of being human. And it's at the heart of being in God's image. And if my feelings and my body clash, then I need to try to change my feelings to fit my body. We shouldn't try to change our bodies to fit our feelings. That's very unhelpful. It's been pointed out that transgender is similar in a way to anorexia. Have you heard of anorexia? Do you know what that is? It's often a young woman. It's a very sad condition where usually a young woman thinks that she's very fat when actually she's not. And so she starves herself and vomits in order to lose weight. Now, with a young woman like that, you want to help her feelings match the reality of her body, not the other way around. If you tell her to eat less or to have surgery to take away body fat, that would be a terrible mistake. No, our feelings need to be helped to match our bodies. Now, one area where transgender is causing a lot of fuss at the moment is sport. Maybe you know this person up on screen, Martina Navratilova. Do you know her? She's a tennis star, very famous tennis player. She won the Wimbledon Ladies Championships 9 times. She's an absolute legend. And Martina Navratilova got into huge trouble about a year and a half ago. She said that men who identify as women, who then win in women's sports, is unfair. She said that's unfair, and there was a huge uproar. She got into loads of trouble for saying that. And so what she said she would do, she said, okay, well, I'm going to go away, and I'm going to study this, and I'm going to think about it, and then I'll get back to you. So she went away and studied, and then she wrote a piece in the Sunday Times. And she said this: if anything, my views have strengthened. And she explained about the physical advantages that that males, biological males, have. And then she wrote this: to put the argument at its most basic, a man can decide to be female, take hormones if required by whatever sporting organisation is concerned, win everything in sight and perhaps earn a small fortune, and then reverse his decision to go back to making babies if he so desires. It's insane, and it's cheating. Now, that's Martina Navratilova in the Sunday Times, and as you can imagine, that didn't go down well. That caused an enormous amount of upset and opposition that she would say that. Now, the interesting thing about Martina Navratilova is that she's a gay activist. She's gay, and for many years she has worked very hard for moral changes in our culture. And those moral changes have happened. Homosexuality is now widely accepted. But these moral changes have also sped up, and they've overtaken Martina Navratilova, and they've left her behind. And people are now pressing for more and more moral change, and they want to get rid of even the idea of male and female. And those people now look back at Martina Navratilova, and they say, you're the one who's now out of date. You're the one who's old-fashioned. You're the one who's causing problems. The truth is, if we say that there's no God, actually, we have no idea what's right and wrong. But Genesis tells us that God is real, and that God is good, and that God's plan in creation is for our good. And when we reject God's good plan, it hurts us. What does it mean to be human? Well, we're made in the image of God. Secondly, much more quickly, up on screen, what does it mean to be human? We're invited into God's eternal rest. And have a look down at chapter 2. Let me read the first few verses of chapter 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God has now finished his tremendous work of creating the universe. He's created everything from the greatest galaxy down to the tiniest atom. And then he rests. He's pleased with his work. He's done something magnificent. And he rests. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't do anything ever again, because God cares for what he's made. But God does rest from his massive, wonderful work of making everything. Now, throughout chapter 1, at the end of each day, it says the same thing. Maybe you noticed it when we had our reading earlier. It says, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day, second day, third day, and so on. But did you notice that it doesn't say that after the seventh day? It's missing. It's very interesting that it's missing. The seventh day seems not to end. Now, the New Testament part of the Bible says, yes, the reason is this is God's eternal rest. And the New Testament invites us to turn to Jesus and to trust in him so that we can enter God's eternal rest. So Hebrews chapter 4 in the New Testament says this. It says, anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. You see, the message of the Bible is that God made a wonderful, good world. And he made us in his image. But as we'll see when we get to Genesis chapter 3, the sad news is that we rebel against him. And God punishes us fairly because of our sin. And so we find ourselves in a fallen world. Our friendship with God is broken. And life now is tiring and painful and restless. And the Bible warns that we face punishment after death. But into that messy, sad situation, Jesus came. And Jesus brings good news. Jesus once said these words. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment that our sins deserve. Jesus rose to new life, and Jesus now offers forgiveness and a new friendship with God. And if anyone turns to him and trusts in him as their Lord and Savior, Jesus will give us God's eternal rest. It's wonderful good news. Now, that eternal rest is not doing nothing forever in some boring white heaven. It's the opposite of that. It will be paradise. It will be a bright new creation filled with activity and excitement and joy. It'll be an endless holiday in God's paradise. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think about your perfect holiday or your perfect idea of rest. Maybe it would be lying on a beach somewhere with beautiful white sand and clear waters and five-star service. Or maybe instead it'd be hiking in the mountains and breathing the clear, fresh air and just looking out over endless scenery. Or maybe your idea of perfect rest, of a perfect holiday, would be spending it with friends and family, having an enormous, delicious meal together and speaking and laughing together. And then maybe having drinks later and looking up into the stars in the night sky. I wonder what comes into your mind when you think about a perfect holiday, perfect rest. Well, you and I are built to enjoy eternal rest with God. We're made in his image. We have immense value. And we're invited. into his eternal rest in paradise. Now, the world says there is no God. The world says everything around us happened by chance. And if you think it through, it means we don't have any value. And the world says, well, don't think about that, but just live for yourself now. Grab as much from life as you can before you die. It's very depressing. And it's not true. The Bible says there is a God. The Bible says he is powerful and wonderful and loving. The Bible says none of this happened by chance. The Bible says that you were made in his image, male and female. It says we all have deep value. And Jesus, the Son of God, says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, believe my word. Don't live for yourself. Live for me. Give me your life now. Serve me. And God will give you eternal rest. It's wonderful good news. I wonder if you'll listen. Let me lead us in a prayer. Lord God, we praise you that you are the true and living God, the creator of all things. We thank you for making us in your image. What a wonderful privilege. And we thank you for inviting us to share in your eternal rest. We pray that you would help us be wise and to listen to your incredible offer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.